following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, Butch. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, the text we just read this morning. You've heard me say that today that we are looking at this title, Christ the Lord. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the one that's before us today in Luke chapter 2. The declaration that the angels made to the shepherds. There is no disconnect between the promise that is made and the declaration of His name. The declaration of His name is that the angel said that He's going to be called Christ the Lord. And it's so exciting that the chorus of the angels join in and then begin to say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom His favor rests. It had to be such good news that the angels from the heavenlies begin to join in and begin to sing. I mean, you imagine yourself as a shepherd. You're already struck in awe from one angel. Then all of a sudden, you've got angels that can't be numbered that are singing. I don't know if everybody understands what's happening there. I mean, to such an amazement that already we know that they have been struck with fear because the angel says, fear not. And then they hear this noise and all of a sudden they hear the title. Then all of a sudden this chorus just begins to ring. Glory to God in the highest. I think I'd be pretty amazed if I was a shepherd in that day. I've tried these past 2 weeks and today to look at this from the angel's perspective. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first declaration where the angel said to Joseph and Mary, you're going to have a child. His name's going to be Jesus. And I share with you that day that the angels clearly knew who this baby was. It was not simply new information to them. They knew clearly who He was because I showed you from the text of Scripture that Christ Himself was the one who created them. And it was them that they bowed in Revelation chapter 5 when the end is going to come, that they cry out and bow to the one who is on the throne and at the Lamb is seated next to the throne. And the only way that Jesus could be worshipped is if Jesus is God. And so when the angels went to Joseph and Mary, it wasn't suggestion, it wasn't conversation, it was you're going to name Him Jesus, because He's going to save people from their sins. It was a great declaration. And then last week we looked at how that the angel also told Mary that He's going to be called Son of the Most High God, which means He's the one who has all authority, that He is over all things, and He's the Son of God, which means He's the reigning King forever and ever. We talked about how those impact us even as believers. Obviously, He's Jesus because He can save us from our sins, and because He's Son of the Most High God, there is nothing outside of His power. Because He's King, He reigns over everything, and as believers, we bow to His control, and we yield to and rest in His authoritative being. And today, what does it mean that He's Christ the Lord? Most of the time I think that we use Christ, we use it and think that it's His last name, and it's so not His last name. His name is Jesus. He doesn't need a last name. Jesus is enough. Jesus is Jesus because He saves us from our sins. So why is it that Christ gets tagged to it? Oftentimes you hear people use that name in a very disrespectful manner when they say His name, not realizing what they're saying. Folks, this is such a good text this morning that we come to. It's so good that the angel doesn't just say he's Christ the Lord. And what does that mean? What I want to do to you today, this morning, I want to say, to describe what the titles mean. I want to describe to you what it means for Jesus to be called Christ. And I want to describe to you what it means for Jesus to be called the Lord. And if those things, if we have an understanding to that, then I think we can understand why the angels are saying this is good news. We just think it's good news because the angels are singing, because Jesus is being born. There's a reason that the chorus breaks out and they're saying because of this, there's peace on earth. Can you answer that question? We have a wrong understanding of peace in our society today. If I'm okay with my friends, and I'm okay with my neighbors, and okay with my workers, I'm at peace with them, I'm good. There's a false sense of peace that we live in today's society. If I have the money I need, I'm peace in my heart because I've got what I need. We think that we're okay, but here's the reality. There's something far greater than the peace in society, in relationships, in finances, in emotional beings. There is a peace that has to come in a supernatural way, in a spiritual realm. There has to be peace that happens between man and God because outside of Christ, there is no peace. So this is what we're going to learn today, that the connection between Christ the Lord and peace. Some of you in this room have tried lots of things in the world to try to find peace, and it didn't bring it. You've tried everything possible. And listen, Satan makes it look possible. He makes it look appeasing. He makes it look like there's going to be peace. And there is a temporary satisfaction and peace in the things of this world. Listen, the author of Hebrews says there's joy in sin. For a season is the next phrase that happens. Joy, peace, whatever way you want to put it there. But what is the real peace that we have? I'm not talking about peace in the aspect that you're not going to have chaos. I'm not a preacher that's going to tell you, nor should anyone tell you biblically, that if you have peace with God, that everything in your life is peaceful. Because just because we have the God of peace doesn't mean that I'm going to be absent of trials and difficulty and chaos and job loss and sickness and relational problems and job problems and financial problems. You say, well, what in the world does it mean then? Let's study the text and find out what it means. Because some of you are in this room this morning and deep down you know that your heart is not at peace. And you're struggling. You're struggling, and maybe you're even a believer this morning. You're saying, Pastor, I'm needing peace of heart. And I hope to show you this morning that regardless of what your situations may be, you can rest in the Son of the God Most High that we talked about last week. You can rest in the Son of God, that He is the King of all kings. And you can rest in those things, and then you can have peace. This is why Jesus came. If you think that peace means absent of difficulty and absent of trials and absent of sorrow, then you should be talking to the apostles, because the apostles all lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. I don't think Paul himself and his journeys were absent of peace. You call hardship and shipwreck and bitten by a snake all peaceful to you? Whipped, imprisoned, don't sound peaceful. But I think Paul could say to us, if he stood before us today and if he grabbed the microphone to give a testimony, he could say, in all that I had peace. Why? Because I think he knew Christ the Lord. And so this morning, if you're sitting here and your relationships are falling apart and your job situation is at chaos and your finances are turned upside down and your family is in turmoil, I want to tell you, through all of that, I can't promise you an ABC solution, but I can promise you that Jesus can be Christ the Lord for you in that situation, and it can bring peace to you. That is what I can promise you today as you walk out of this room. Let's read the text again so we understand. We saw that the angels were coming. They were that the angel flew to them. They're keeping watch over their flock by night. Let's look at it again in verse 10. The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So understand, it's not just for the shepherds. You understand that, right? It's for all people, he says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I have six truths that I want to show from you from this text this morning. Let's talk about the first one. Number one, what is this? Talk about the first two is going to be around his title. The last four are going to be talking about the impact of his title, who he is. First of all, the angel's good news that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? Understand that the title Christ comes from the Hebrew word Messiah, which comes from the root word Masa. And the word Masa means to smear or to anoint. It was a word that was used in the Old Testament when a king would be set aside to be chosen and to be anointed, if you will, as the new king. You remember the story of David when he's chosen as the new king? Who comes to him? Samuel comes, and his father Jesse lines up all of his boys. And they don't think that David's the guy, right? He's the runt. He's the short guy. And they don't think he is, but when he walks in the room, the Lord impresses upon Samuel, that's the king. He takes the oil and he pours it on his head and he anoints him. That's the Masa. He's anointed. He's set apart. But listen to me. Notice the connection. Because the promise is made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we looked at last week, that even through him there's going to be a king that's going to reign forever. So, when the angels is saying to the shepherds, there is a Savior that is born, and He is the Masa, He is the Messiah, He is the Anointed One. There's a connection from Israelite history to know, hey, this is the promised one who was anointed, even from David, and here comes the permanent one, the Messiah. What does it mean from the angels' understanding? Listen, they knew the declarations, they knew the truths of the Word, and what did the Word say that this Christ was going to be? The Old Testament prophets have called him many things, and they've described him what he was going to accomplish. Let me just give you a quick rundown. We're not going to turn to all these, so if you're taking notes, just write quickly. If you can't write fast enough, I'll give you my notes. Just ask me afterwards. In the Old Testament, it says in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a promise that there's going to be a virgin that's going to give birth to this child. And in Isaiah chapter 9, this Messiah that's going to come, he's promised that he is going to be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 11, the Messiah that's going to come, he's promising redemption. He's promising restoration. He's promising blessings in life. In Isaiah chapter 49, the Messiah is going to bring light to the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 52, he's going to be the suffering servant. In Isaiah chapter 61, he's the one who's going to bring freedom. He's the one that's going to bring release. He's going to be the bringer of joy. In Micah chapter 5, it tells us that he's going to be the one that's going to shepherd his people and he's going to secure his people. Amos chapter 9 tells us that he's going to fulfill all promises, not just to Israel, but to all the nations. Jeremiah chapter 23, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the King of righteousness. Ezekiel in chapter 34, chapter 36, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the shepherd one. Haggai, Zechariah chapter 6, chapter 4, oh my goodness, it's all here. The post-exilic prophets all said he's going to be the royal one, the redeeming one, the restoring one. And Malachi in chapter 3 and chapter 4 says the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be the cleansing agent. And the angels are coming to say, the Savior is that Christ.
Amen.
Are you kidding me? When they say, the Savior is born, and He's the Christ. It was the fulfillment of all of those promises. So when Isaiah tells us, and Micah, and he's telling the people of Israel, when they're in exile, one day there's going to come a Messiah. And he's going to deliver people, not just out of exile from a country, but out of sin. And so when the angels are coming and say, hey, He's here. He's finally here. This is why the angel chorus breaks out. And notice the direction of the praise. Look at it in verse 14. Glory to God on earth, negative. Glory to God where? In the highest. Why? Why? Because the angels have been there in the heavenlies. They understand that mankind has fallen, mankind has sinned, and now they're saying glory to God in the highest because all of the prophecies that have given forth, God is finally sending the redemption of mankind. That's why they're breaking in chorus. That's why you and I have a reason to sing. That's why you and I have a reason to raise our voices to this Christmas season because He was the Christ. He is the Christ. And all those promises and things that we look for, we long for deliverance. We long for hope. We long for restoration. We long for joy. And the prophets all said it's found in one man, and man is Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. Do you think Jesus believes this about Himself? Look me just to two chapters over in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, beginning of His ministry, goes into the temple, and I want you to notice what He says. He points to one of these very prophecies. He points to the fact of all these things of what they've said about the Messiah. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is one of the promises, folks, of the prophecy of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has, what's the word there, church? Anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Notice Jesus' words in verse 20. And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And notice what He says in verse 21. And He began to say to them, "Today, this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying all the prophecies. He doesn't have to read all of them. He doesn't need to. But what He's saying is, I am He. I'm the Christ. Now, this wasn't accepted very well if you read the rest of the chapter. Because they're expecting something completely different. But here, just very clearly, we could camp here, but I need to move forward. I just want you to understand what's being said here. The angels are saying, they know, and Jesus Himself is not denying what they are saying. Listen, because if the angels say anything that's wrong, God's going to hush them. But they're saying, hey, the Savior has finally come, and He is the Messiah of long ago. See, even this morning, if you're looking for righteousness, you're looking for peace, and you're looking for joy, you're looking for restoration, you're looking for a right fit before God, it only comes through the Messiah Christ. That's it. What's the second part of His title? Not only is He the Messiah that has come to fulfill all the things of the Old Testament, the angel's good news is that Jesus is the Lord, which means that Jesus is God. The word Lord here is Kyrios in the Greek. And when the Old Testament is translated from Hebrew, which is what it's originally written in, and it's written, translated into Greek, the word that is used for God's name, Yahweh, is always translated as Kyrios. You say, I don't need a Greek lesson. You need a Greek lesson to understand this. When the angel is saying, a Savior is born, He is Christ, the Kyrios, what the angel is saying, don't miss this, church, He is the Messiah, and the Messiah is God. Amen. That is what the angels are declaring. You say, why is that so important? Understand something. Look back to Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 11. You need to understand the connection that's here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David Savior. Listen, a Savior can't redeem people unless the Savior is God. I want you to think about it this way. God has to be appeased by God. God can't be satisfied with man's attempts. That's the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Man is attempting to appease God with his sacrifices, and their sacrifices simply cover their sin for a period of time. That's Romans chapter 3. You can read those verses later. In verse 21 down through 26, it says that from the sins of the past, God overlooked them for a period of time until Jesus Christ was put forward as the perfect righteousness. That doesn't mean that God ignored them. It meant that those sacrifices appeased God just for a period of time. But they had to keep piling on the sacrifices. And so when the angel is saying Jesus is the Savior and He is God, then that means the sacrifice that's coming is the perfect one, and the only way to satisfy God completely is to be able to have God please God. Are you with me? Jesus is declared in John 1 that He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh. So understand this, church. The angels are saying very clearly, Here's God. Now, how do we know that the angels understood that Jesus is God? Remember, they were created by Him. But there is another text I want you to see this morning that makes it very clear that Jesus is not on the same level as the angels. Some people kind of get that confused. They begin to think, well, God is up here, then there's Jesus, and there's the Holy Spirit. If that's your understanding, you have a wrong understanding of the Trinity of God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are fully God, distinct persons, but fully God. Let me show this to you. Look at the Hebrews chapter 1. Our co-ed class is actually going through the book of Hebrews. So, co-ed class, I'm going to restate something maybe you've already studied. Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to see something that is here very clearly, that the angels are understanding that Jesus is God. And further, I want you to see in this very passage of Scripture that God Himself calls Jesus God. If you are confused or concerned, wondering, is Jesus really God? Listen to me. You and I do not have to understand it for it to be true. God is complex in the aspect of His being. He is infinite. You and I are finite. Your brain weighs 8 pounds. He created the universe. Your 8-pound brain cannot contain all of the majesty, all of the goodness, and all of the greatness and the wonder of God. Tell me how your 8-pound brain can create the universe. It can't. So stop trying to be God and resist your flesh and say yes to the reality that God is God. Let me show you in Hebrews chapter 1. I want you. The purpose of this is to show you, how did the angels see Jesus when they called Him Lord? Hebrews chapter 1 makes it very clear to us that the angels knew that this Jesus being born was not some spirit being, some angel. Notice the text. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 8. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Listen to this. Even His name declares He's greater than the angels. Why? Because the angels' name, Gabriel, Michael, the only ones that we know of, all the other angels, their name don't describe any aspect of what they can do. Jesus' name says He can be the Savior of the world. He's Jesus because He saves us from His sins. So even when the angels say His name, even when the angels say it to the shepherds, the good news to you, a Savior, Christ the Lord is born, they know His name in itself is exalted higher than their own being. So even by crying out to His name, they know that they have no authority over Him and that He is the one that they must worship. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say? Who's speaking now? Who's being quoted? God. Notice. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, God says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of Jesus, God says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has what? Anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Two things there. In verse 8, God is calling Jesus God. Do you see it? But to the Son, He says, your throne, O God. God is calling Jesus God. And He is saying here, I'm anointing you. So when the angels, back up to Luke chapter 2, and the angels are saying to the shepherds, I've got some good news for you. I've got good news. Because the Messiah, He's the Lord. Here's the good news. God Himself is coming. That was the good news. Let's close in prayer. Just kidding. It's that good. That's why the angels are so thankful. Folks, we have taken that for granted. We have not savored that enough. This is the beauty of this Christmas. The angels are rejoicing, and we should follow suit and give praise and honor and adoration to the Lord that God chose to come. Some people say, it's not fair that there's only one way to get there. Are you kidding me? He could have chosen not to give us a way. Listen to me. There had been many, many kings anointed prior to this time. This is not just any other king following suit out of David's loins. This king has the anointing of God upon him, and he is God himself. His throne is exalted above all thrones. His name is above every name. And that is why we worship at Christmas. And it's for this reason that the angels break in chorus in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now understand this. Here is the reality. Because He's Christ the Lord, because He's the Messiah, and because He's God that has come, it is this truth that we need to understand. Jesus as Christ the Lord, only because He's Christ the Lord, will bring peace on earth, not in heaven. You say, wait a minute. You mean peace needs to be granted there? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, the declaration clearly made by the angels is peace is needed on earth. Peace is already in heaven. So this is why they're excited. Listen to me. The angels don't have blinders on. I think there's clear evidence that the angels can look on. You don't believe me? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, when Peter says the angels are longing to look into this great mystery of salvation that comes to mankind. Do you know that? You do now. So the angels looking to see and look down at humanity. And so when they're saying, listen, it's like a celebration. They're like, man, these people are messed up. They're needing sacrifices. There goes Bob again. There goes Byron again. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. So when they're bringing the excitement to the shepherds, they're saying, at last, there's going to be a permanent solution. And this permanent solution, these guys need peace. Am I even relating this at all to you? So the angels are celebrating in earth. There's peace. Listen to me. Let me show you an example of why that we know that peace is already there in heaven. Look with me to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's Prayer alone, when Jesus is teaching us how to pray, notice the connection of what He says, how we're supposed to pray. What He's asking to be granted here on earth versus what is also there in heaven. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Why would we want to pray for chaos on earth if there's chaos in heaven? But if there's peace in heaven, and it's perfectly obedient in heaven, we want to pray that it happens here like it's happening there. Right? So the point here is when the angels are coming and saying, hey, we're good. And the goodness is coming to you. Psalm 103, we don't have time to turn there, but Psalm 103 verse 20, let me tell you, write it down. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O ye His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Listen, when you're operating in His will, there's peace. And so understand what the angels are saying is, look, we're bringing this declaration to you because we know we're in goodness with God. But listen, there is greatness that's coming to you, and it's good news. I want you to understand this from the angels' perspective. There was a time when there was a group of angels that rebelled against God. For the creation of the world, Satan rebelled against God, took a third of the angelic host with him. And then also in Genesis chapter 6, there is a group of angels that resist the authority, take on human form, interact with humanity. And according to the book of Jude, they are bound.
God judged them and bound them in a place called Tartarus. And they're bound there for until that final time comes when Jesus will judge all the world. Now, why am I saying that? Do you think the angels are aware of that? You better believe they're aware of that. Now, understand this. I want you to think about what the angels are saying. They are saying that Jesus is coming to save you. He's not taking on angelic form to save them. Let it sink in. God, through His Son Jesus, could have caused Him to take on angelic form to rescue the angels that rebelled, if He so chose. If He so chose to do so, He could have called them, given them grace, if you will. He didn't give them grace. They rebelled against the Holy God for what they were created to do, and now heaven is at peace, and now the angels are saying, Jesus is coming, and He's coming to give you the chance. Because we were separated because our father Adam and his wife Eve, and because of all humanity and sin, we are at enmity, at anger, hostility, separation. We're broken with God. And the angel is saying, of all things in the universe that could be fixed, He's choosing to fix you. Does that not cause you to be grateful? This is why the angels are saying, peace on earth. Listen, all of creation, according to Romans chapter 8, is subjected to hostility. It is waiting for the redemption. It is waiting for the redemption of mankind. It's waiting for God to come and redeem things. So all of creation, the word all means all. All of creation, trees, the oceans, the ground, the canyons, the volcanoes, the stars, the universe, the planets are all subjected to futility, waiting for the day of redemption, even though they are splendor and glorious. But they're waiting for that final redemption. And in all of those things that have been subjected to futility, God could have fixed it, couldn't He? Yes. And He is going to fix it. He is going to fix it because there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth. But until then, what did He choose to restore? What did He choose to redeem? You, me, humanity. So the angels are in heaven and they're rejoicing, saying, yes, there's peace on earth. It's possible through His Son, Jesus. How does that happen practically? Romans 10, 9 through 13 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what, church? Lord. See, it's not just an acknowledgement of Jesus' humanity. It's an acknowledgement of His deity. It's an acknowledgement of His being. You're acknowledging everything that He is. And it says in verse 13, all who call upon His name, Lord, that He's God, that you recognize that God of heaven, God of the universe, chose to come and interact with us, chose to come and take on flesh. If you acknowledge that reality, you're saying that He in His greatness, in His perfection, came to me in my sinfulness, in my humanity, in my shortcomings. God chose to take on flesh and give me redemption. I confess you as Lord. And in doing so, the Bible says, you then can be saved. You're not confessing a denomination. You're not confessing religion. You're not confessing good morals. You're confessing that you need the God of the universe who came to take on flesh. That's what you're saying you need. That's what brings salvation. Not deciding, I think I'll make my life better. That's not salvation. Because I can tell you, the God of heaven is not appeased with you making your life better. Because He knew that we couldn't make our life better. That's why He sent Christ the Lord. Jesus as the Christ is giving peace on earth. But let's make it very clear that this peace is granted to those, in this text it says, with those whom He is pleased. Now, what does that mean? The angels knew what pleased God. The angels knew that the disobedient angels didn't please God, right? Didn't bode well with them. So as the angels are giving this declaration, their course, he says, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, because this is important to understand, because this doesn't mean that every person on the earth is at peace. It doesn't mean that every person who breathes and is born is saying, oh, I'm automatically a child of God, I'm at peace because Jesus came. That's not true. It says, among those whom he is pleased. Does that mean God has favors? Is God showing favoritism? There is a truth within Scripture that tells us, how can we please him? Turn there with me, because I want to show you very clearly. Look at me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I'll read this verse and tell you what it's not saying. And read this verse and tell you what it is saying. So if the angels are saying, Christ the Lord, the Messiah, God has come and he's bringing peace on earth. And then he says it's only going to be granted to those with whom he is pleased. I want you to ask yourself the question this morning before we read this text. Am I pleasing God? Have I pleased him? Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible. Say it again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when the angels are saying, there's good news, there's great joy, Christ the Lord is born, and there's peace on earth with those with whom he is pleased, and here's where it is our responsibility, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, it says, why am I going to please him? I am expressing faith in the truth that he's the Christ and that he's God, and in doing so, then I am pleased. And he is pleased. And he grants me what? Peace. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Placing faith in the reality of who he is, and then he grants peace to us, because here's the truth. Prior to that point, you and I are not in a good relationship with God. We are separate from God. We are separated. Look at Ephesians 2. Putting all these connections together for you to help you to understand this truth. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 16. As Paul is speaking to the church there at Ephesus, understand what he says here. Therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our what? Peace. Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Understand the peace that happens. Through Christ, he's saying, there was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is saying, through Christ, there can be one man. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. He says, we're one body. And then he says there in verse 16, through Christ, he destroys the hostility that separates between us and God. What hostility is there? Is God just mad at me? No. According to Romans chapter 2, if we stay in our sin, we're storing up wrath for the day of wrath when the day of judgment comes. And so when Christ comes, when he came, and I trust in him, that wrath is crushed. And I'm at peace with him. The reason why you and I can stand and we can sing and we can give praise to God is because that hostility that exists between God and my sinfulness and God and my wrath is only because Jesus, when I trusted in him, according to the Scriptures, that righteousness in Romans chapter 3 has been given to me. So when I stand before God, God's not seeing Byron's righteousness. He is seeing the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and because of that, I'm now at peace with him. Does that mean that I am perfect? Absolutely not. But positionally before God, I am right because of Jesus Christ, and it is in that place I stand. So when I fail and Satan wants to make me be discouraged and wants me to be depressed, you know where I go back and where I stand? Man, I'm standing right there in my position. I say, God, thank you for the Son who has forgiven me and making me right with you. Thank you because of that. I can even stand before you and ask for forgiveness, and you grant it to me. That is peace, church. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to make you have warm fuzzies in your head. He came to crush a dividing wall between you and a holy God so that you and I could be right before a holy God. That is the peace that the angels are crying about. Praise His name. He not only brings that peace, but I want you to understand something this. Jesus came to promise peace between us and God, but I want to make very clear this truth. Just because we have peace with God and we're following Christ, that may not promise us peace with other people. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I think oftentimes we get confused and I think people are led astray by false teaching. False declaration. Hey, come to Jesus and it's all going to be great. Throw that in the garbage. It's going to be great with God. But there are occasions where people come to faith in Christ and it brings division in families. You don't believe me? Pick up the Voice of the Martyrs. Go to their website and read about people who have left Islamic faith and came to Jesus Christ. Do you think it brought peace to their family? In Matthew chapter 10, look at me to verse 34 to 39. This is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How in the world does that connect with Luke 2? You say, well, maybe Matthew misunderstood Jesus. That's Jesus speaking. What does he mean? When the declaration was made that Messiah was going to come, the peace is promised between God and man. What Jesus is saying is, I'm not come to fix all the relational problems. I'm coming to solve it between man and God. This doesn't mean that if you love your children, you can't follow Jesus. Don't take this text and run there. Don't take this text and say, well, I can't love my husband now. Very good. That's not what this text is saying. What this text is meaning is if you're choosing to love your family rather than ascended to Christ because you want peace in your household, Jesus is saying, you can't follow me. He's saying is what matters most. Is bowing to the King of Kings. That's the peace He came to bring. He didn't come to say, oh, I want you to fix my family issues. No, Jesus is saying, you follow me. That's what you rest in. Because here's what we need to do. Because some of us say, I'm not going to follow Him fully and complete because it's going to bring chaos to my family. How do you know that? It could be in following Christ that there may be initial chaos, but could it be through your surrender that your family may come to faith in Christ because of your walk? Let me say this to you. Some of you sitting in this very room this morning are here and family members are not. And you understand what Jesus means here. That you've chosen Christ and you know that it meant division in your family. And you know that following Christ has separated you in some relational issues in your family. And you would long to have those back. By following Christ doesn't mean that you have to ostracize yourself from them. By all means, you pursue them for the sake of Jesus. But you don't compromise your walk with Christ for the sake of that relationship. This is what Jesus is saying. And I understand some of you, the division may be between child and parents. It may be between spouse. It may also be, even if you're a grown adult, there may be parents above you who may be putting pressure on you, wondering why you're choosing to go the route that you're going. And your answer is not for them. Your answer is to King of Kings, Christ the Lord. Do you want peace on this earth with humanity so that you can be separated for all eternity? Or do you want peace with God and then let your light so shine that other men may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, as he says in Matthew chapter 5? Once you come to Christ, the one who is Christ the Lord to give peace, there is another promise that is given. There's a promise in the fact that Jesus is coming to give peace with us and God. And there is a promise that Paul talks about that if we will follow his ways, we can live in continual peace. Even if our world falls apart, even if an atomic bomb drops in Lacombe next week, we still can live in peace. Let me prove it to you. Romans chapter 15, because I don't want you just to hear my statement. I want you to see it. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you. This is Romans 15 verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How does it come? In believing. He's speaking to believers here. You understand that? May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let me make sure that you understand something. Once you're at peace with God positionally, that you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can't be taken out of that. You're there. But my walk with Him can be peaceful or it can be tumultuous. And the only way it's going to be peaceful is if I'm continuing to obey His will and believing in the promises of God. That's the difference. I am not saying that once you have confessed your sins with Jesus Christ that everything in your life is peaceful, but you yourself can make some bad decisions and get out of a peaceful relationship with God. You'll be right before Him, but you can be miserable in your walk with Jesus. Or you can resist the flesh and say yes to God and trust, as He says right here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. There's a difference. He didn't say fill you with happiness. He said fill you with joy. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is constant. For example, you go to the doctor and they give you a terrible diagnosis and you're at joy and peace in your heart. Why? Because I'm believing in Christ the Messiah, that He was God and He's the one, that Son of the Most High God, that He's the one who has all authority. He has authority over my sickness, a Son of God, and He's reigning King. So I get that diagnosis. Could I be shocked? Certainly. Could it wreck my world and maybe my wishes and my desires? Probably. But in that moment, if I fast and I pray and trust, then God can fill me, He says, with hope and peace and joy. So it's possible that we may be absent of that hope and peace, He says, but if I'm believing, then He can fill me with that hope and peace. So just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you're always going to be on the top of your game. Don't feel bad if you feel at the bottom of your game sometimes. Anybody understand what I'm saying? So if you feel like, Pastor, I don't feel hope. Pastor, I don't feel joy. Pastor, I don't feel peace. This is what I want to ask you. Do you know you have peace with Him first and foremost because He saved you? If the answer is yes, my second question is, then what are you doing in your walk with God to have peace filling your heart and joy filling your heart? If it's only happening at 10:30 a.m., then you're not doing enough. Because He says believing. And so what that means practically, when you get anything happening in your world, in your life, in your relationships that's not necessarily good, I'm believing. God, You're the Christ, You're the Lord, and You have this. And I rest in Your hands. Fill me, God, with joy and peace because my life is tumultuous. You don't have to play superficial reality with God. He knows your struggle. Admit it to Him because that's why He's God. And He's able to take it. I want to give you this last text. Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorite texts. You, God, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on You because he trusts in You. The text is very simple. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon You. Why? Because he trusts in You. If you're absent of peace and you're a believer, then where's your mind? Where's your spiritual eyes? Where's your spiritual faith? Because Isaiah says, if your eyes aren't on Him, that's a way to guarantee you're not going to have peace. So believer, this text in Luke chapter 2 is twofold. Number one, if you're here this morning and you have not repented of sin, place faith in Christ, the good news is for you. The good news is He came to bring restoration, redemption, and to reconcile you, to redeem your soul, and make you right before God. If you've not done that, you can place faith in Him, and He can do that. If you're here and you're a believer, and you're not having the peace that you need in your heart and in your mind, it's clear, it's simple. You need to turn your eyes back upon Jesus and take them off of your circumstance and trust and believe, as He says in Romans chapter 15, and trust that He is I don't know what all is going on in your life. But I know some of you, even as we talked about peace this morning, are struggling to have it. And the Bible promises that He can fill you with it. Do not believe the lie of the enemy this morning that says you can't have it. I'm telling you, Jesus says, God says through His Word, you can. If you don't have it, call out to Him as a believer this morning and say, God, fill me with joy and peace. I believe You. Confess your circumstance. Acknowledge your situation. And let Him be the King over it. He is Christ, the Lord for you, and for you, and for you. The heavens declare it. The earth is the reception of it. Let's pray. God, You are so good. So good. Thank You, God, for Your grace to have insight into this Word and to teach Your Word to Your people. Father, as we look at this text and as now as we have our heads bowed and our eyes are closed and our mind is upon You, Lord, I pray and ask You that if there are any in this room or any who are watching through our simulcast that have not genuinely repented of sins and called out to You to be their Messiah and to be their God, then in this very moment, Lord, may the truth of Isaiah 61 come to fruition. May You open up the blind eyes and help them to see. Thank You, God, that You made a way for humanity that was separated from You, and that hostility was directed towards us because of sin. Thank You that Christ came to crush that hostility and make us right before You. So, God, I pray if there are those here who've not yet to have received that, may today be the day. May they call out to You in genuine faith. Repent of sin, and then may You fill them with Your Spirit. God, I ask now for believers that are here in this room and those who may be watching today. that they have made it right with you. They've surrendered their lives to you. You are their Savior, but they're struggling with situations in their life. Maybe that Matthew 10 passage was like a resounding gong in their mind because they feel like that there's division in their family and they're trying their hardest to follow you. God, if that's the case for some in this room, then God, I pray that you would fan the flame of faith for those who are trying to walk this walk solo in their family. But God, I would ask you this morning that you would do a great work in family members that are lost. Save their soul. God, for believers in this room who are going through some tumultuous times, Lord, I know even in this body of believers, there's people who have sickness, job loss, and family division. Lord, I pray by your great name that these individuals would rest in Romans 15, that they would continue to believe in your goodness and your greatness. And God, I ask you that you would fill them with joy and peace today, resting assured that you are God and that you are capable to do what is good for your name. Oh Lord, may you get glory in any decision that we make in this moment. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. As we stand, as we respond, as you sing, you're responding to this truth. You're worshiping His great name. If you need to just sit and pray, then you do so. If you need to kneel and pray, do so. If you need to come and speak to Pastor Jared or myself, you need direction, you need prayer, you come. If you need salvation, come. But obey His truth today.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.